This morning we're going to begin with this series, and three of us are going to be touching on different aspects of the book of James. We're encouraging you to read through it. So in your bulletins, there is a little bookmark in there that has, Adam prepared this. It's got some scripture readings for each day, not just from the book of James, but I believe Proverbs and Matthew, because you'll see things that sound very familiar if you read one or the other, right? So James has been informed by those scriptures as well as others as he wrote his letter. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord God, that you, by your Spirit, desire to speak to us this morning. So, Father, come, by your Spirit, touch our hearts, open our minds, give us ears to hear and hearts to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I need a volunteer. Just to come up for a minute. It's not dangerous. So if nobody volunteers, I'll just pick on Sylvia. Because she's a good sport. All right, come on up here. So, all right, over here is good. Now, I'm not going to throw this at you. What is this?
An egg.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Really? Can you really tell that this is an egg just by looking at it?
Well, it has some familiar characteristics of an egg.
It's the shape of an egg. It's the color of some eggs. All you're doing, you're just going by your sight, right? You don't know that before this service, I might have put a pinhole in here, sucked all the egg stuff out of it, so it's really not an egg. It's just a shell.
True.
Right? You don't know that.
It could be a shaker, I guess.
Could be a shaker that we could have used for the worship team. Could be just a rock that's been shaped like an egg and painted white. You don't know what's inside.
No, you're right.
So how do you know that it's really an egg? What would you have to do?
Trust my knowledge and have a little faith.
Okay, you could. Or we could, the only way that you really know that this is to put some pressure on it.
Yeah.
And then you'll find out whether it's really an egg or not, or it's just a shell.
True.
So thus we have a bowl.
Okay. Is that what I'm
gonna do? So come on over here, just for safety's sake here.
Just in case.
Hope you don't mind getting anything on yourself.
Fine.
Okay, so just hold it right in the palm of your hand. Don't squeeze. Just hold it gently.
Okay.
Okay, and hold it over here. Now just gradually put some pressure. Just very gradually increase the pressure evenly. You don't have a ring on that finger, do you? Any of those fingers? Okay. Just gradually. I don't know, I'm standing back here. So, a little more pressure, a little more pressure. Yeah, okay. Not much is happening. I thought you were stronger than this. No, just always even pressure, right? Just put some pressure on that. It's not cracking, is it? What's going on? Thought this was an egg.
You're right.
Okay, so maybe let's try something different. Just pinch in with that finger. A little harder, just that one. On the side. Oh. You could boil
it.
Oh, man, you need to work. You need to go to the gym or something.
Is it really an egg?
It's really an egg. You're really squeezing hard. My goodness, that's a strong egg.
Is it really?
It's not hard boiled. It's just a fresh egg.
It,
it's not?
To squish it.
Have you got a fingernail? Have you got a fingernail? Oh, okay, so she made a crack. It took a little pressure.
Oh.
There you go, thank you. So anybody wants some scrambled eggs, we'll have some later. There's a little bit of shell in it, so you can just leave that. There's a cloth if you need to wipe your hand. Thank you for your help with that little illustration. So it could, like I said, it could have been absolutely empty. It could have been filled with some hard substance. I could have hard-boiled it before we came. So you can have a seat. But the only way you could know that what was inside of that egg was to actually put pressure on it. And this is not about eggs, actually. Eggs are actually amazing things. She was really trying. You're really trying, weren't you? She wasn't faking it. We didn't set this up ahead of time. She was putting, they're just amazing that you can put that much pressure on an egg and it won't even crack. It's just, you have to, and yet it can crack so easily if you put the pressure in the right place. You know, point on the side of the shell, rather than just even pressure all around. You can crack that like nothing. Anyone can crack that. A child can crack it. A little bird inside can crack it and get out. So it's those pressure points that actually cause the shell to crack and to break and the insides to come out. And then now you know it really is an egg. I wasn't joking. It's really an egg because we know because of the pressure that was put on it. So why am I saying that? So eggs look very fragile, don't they? I mean, when you look at an egg, it looks very fragile. It's actually quite strong. But when it comes to our lives, in order to know what's inside, and in order to know the genuineness of our faith, there needs to be some pressure applied. And then we see, really, what's on the inside. So pressure is a common experience. So all of us face it, right? In one way or another, constantly. We face pressure in our lives and stresses and trials and tests and challenges. And because we're Christians doesn't exempt us from that fact. Faith, when it starts, can be very small and seemingly very weak. Jesus said only a little mustard seed of faith can do great things. But it's meant to grow. And how do we grow our faith? So James writes a letter, just a short letter, to some people. He says they're Jews, or the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, so likely Jewish Christians who've been scattered among the nations. And we know from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, that these people had lived through some times of intense pressure. And so we read in Acts 8, verses 1 to 3, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the region of Judea and Samaria. And some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. So Stephen was martyred, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. So these people, these believers in the early church, knew what it meant to live under pressure, intense pressure. And so James, who likely, I mean, there's all sorts of debate, I won't get into that, but James likely was the half-brother of Jesus. Initially, he didn't believe in that Jesus was Messiah, but he, Jesus, appeared to James after the resurrection. We know that because it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that he was a leader, a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem, and that people looked to him for wisdom and for guidance. When there was a tough situation that they needed to decide in the early days of the church, James oversaw a process of making that decision to keep the church divided and on track with their mission. Tradition tells us that he was a man of prayer. They talk about James as being someone who they called him camel knees, and they called him camel knees because he prayed so much that apparently he had calluses on his knees from praying so much. So he was wise, he was a man of prayer, he was a man respected and looked to for leadership, not only in Jerusalem, but around the region where the church was scattered. And so like any good pastor, he was looking to those people as they'd had to flee Jerusalem. They were scattered all around the region, and he was concerned for their spiritual well-being. And he was looking out for them. He was wondering how they were going to handle the pressure, not only that, you know, intense persecution, the danger involved in that, but just the pressure of the world, the pressure to just be like everyone else, just to conform to the patterns of the world, like Paul says. And as he looked at them, I think he was starting to see that the pressure was causing some fractures, some cracks. And some stuff was coming out that wasn't all that pretty, right? There were some things that were being shown in their lives that, you know, initially it was a nice, you know, that nice shell that's just pristine and no cracks in it, looks good. But as the pressure was applied to their lives, there were things that were coming out that weren't all that pretty. So pressure can either make us stronger, or it can reveal our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, the strength of our faith or the weakness of our faith. So he starts off by talking about trials and sufferings. And he says that, you know, sometimes trials and suffering in your life can make you feel disoriented, in life. We're not sure why this is happening. We're not sure how long it's going to go on or how we're going to survive. And so he gives this picture of people who are just sort of tossed on the waves, right? They're not sure what to do next and how to live their lives and how to respond to the trial, and they're like a boat on the ocean in a stormy day. Those are the ones that, they should go to God for wisdom, and yet they're trying to just tough it out and make it through this time, not doing too well with that. And so as we look at pressure, it can be like that. It can be in the form of trials and suffering. It can also come in the form of things that on the surface look like good things. Pressure on our lives can actually come in the form of, if we become wealthy and we have all we need and, we have big houses and great cars and all of the material things that we can ever have, it actually begins to press on our lives and causes some things to come out of us that we don't really like to see. The love of money, Scripture tells us, can actually choke out our faith. And it can make us prideful, not boasting about God, but boasting about the things that we do and the things that we have. It can fill us with pride. And the other side of the coin is if we have too little, sometimes the pressure of not having enough becomes a source of fear and anxiety. Well, wealth can become that too. But in poverty, we can become resentful and bitter and envious of others. And so the pressure of that poverty brings out some stuff in us that really is not very pretty. And under pressure, it reveals really what we trust in, what's inside. What do we trust in rather than God? And he goes on and he talks about temptations and the desires in our lives that sometimes become those driving forces for good or for bad in us. James says, every good gift comes from God the Father. Yet even the good gifts that we receive from his hand can become a negative thing in our lives. Misused in the wrong place, those things can become distorted, become the focus of our lives. And so he uses this image of a fisherman. And so if somebody's out, they're casting their line out into the lake, they've got a hook on the end of the line, they've got a worm on the end of the hook. And if you were that fish and you're looking at that lure and that bait, and you're wondering, what, should I grab the bait or should I leave it? Should I grab it? Should I leave it? And he says, you've been lured in. There are things in your lives that have lured you in. They look good on the surface. And you take the bait and you find yourself hooked. And so he says there's a vicious cycle that happens, that there's these things in us, that these evil desires in us that lead us to sin, and the sin that leads us to death and destruction. And under pressure, we do things that we would rather not do. And sometimes we try to rationalize those things, don't we? So we make excuses. So we've been caught in our sin, and we try to cover it up or to minimize it. Or we try to blame it on someone else or something else. And sometimes we even try to blame it on God. James says, it's your fault, God. You made me like this. You put me in this situation with this attractive thing or person or whatever the issue is, and I couldn't help myself. It's your fault. We blame everyone else, and we don't take responsibility for our actions. And we have pressure as well in our relationships with others, sometimes stemming from the fact that we're not all good listeners. I don't know if you all are, but I imagine that some of us are not that great at listening to God, listening to others. We just want to say what we want to say, right? We want to blurt out what we want to say. Social media is so bad for that, isn't it? We've got something, we've got something under our skin, something that we want to say, we want to express our opinion, and we're just going to blast it for all the world to see before we think about it, before we pray about it, before we take a moment to take a breath and say, is this really helpful? And so we broadcast that to the whole world, and you see so much anger, whether it's on Facebook or comments under articles that are controversial. We see so much anger, and James says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It's a destructive force in our lives. And so we need to realize and recognize, what is that anger revealing inside? The pressure of that situation is causing some of that to come out, because there's some hurt or some pain or some frustration or whatever it is, and it reveals an immaturity in our faith. these themes are going to come up again as we go through the book of James. We're just touching lightly on it this Sunday in chapter 1. And you'll see themes of the use of the tongue. And you'll recognize some of that because if you read the chapters in Proverbs, there's lots about the use of the tongue. Jesus talks about it as well, and James talks about it, and how it's just a little part of our body. Seems, you know, pretty benign. How could that hurt anyone? And yet the tongue can cause so much damage. He says it's like setting a fire. You know, it's like in the fall or in the summer when things were so dry, you know, the words can just, it's like a spark that sets a forest on fire. And James talks a little bit later about using our words as weapons or using them as tools to manipulate others and causing so much damage by the use of our tongues. And he goes on at the end of the chapter to talk about the fact that having faith in God is more than just being able to say the right things. It's more than being able to just, spew out the doctrines of the church. It's more than knowing your Bible inside and out. It's more than going to Bible studies every week and coming to church every week and saying the right things and singing the right things and looking on the outside so perfect and smooth and no cracks in you. It's much more than that. He says, genuine faith leads to actions. So faith, later on, he talks about faith without works is dead. And so he's trying to say, you know, where are you at? He wants to diagnose the condition of this congregation and saying, you know, is your faith sort of on life support? Is it struggling? Is it vibrant? Or is it almost, you know, it's flatlined? And you can look at you and you look like genuine believers and you say the right things, but there's just no actions to follow up with it. And so the pressure of life begins to reveal what really is there. And he gives them a really practical, tangible illustration. He says, here's what genuine faith looks like. It's to look after the vulnerable in your midst. So widows and orphans, people that don't have support systems around you. Here's an example of genuine faith. Taking care of those people who are vulnerable in your midst. So it's not enough, actually, just to say, I care for the poor and I'll pray for you. Or, you know, be blessed, go and, you know, have a good life. There needs to be more than that. So we're under pressure. We're under pressure from trials and temptations, challenges and desires that are out of place. We're under pressure because sometimes we listen, but we don't do. And it begins to reveal some weaknesses and immaturity in our lives. So James is saying that we need to begin to look at those pressures a little differently because actually faith grows best under pressure. Faith grows best under pressure. I was interested to see a story about, I think he was an artist, an inventor, and he invented a machine that could filter the air. The whole idea was sparked when he was in Beijing in China, and one day he looked out his window in the hotel, and skies were clear, people were out on the streets, kids were playing. The next day when he got up, you couldn't even see a thing. No one was out, kids were all indoors, no one was on the streets, because the smog was so thick that it wasn't safe to go outside. And so he said, is there a way that we could begin to filter out all of that stuff from the air so that people can actually breathe and kids can play outside? So he invented this machine that sucks in the air and it filters it down to the nanoparticles, whatever that is, very small particles. And then the air that comes out of it is 75% pure, and then you collect in the bottom a bunch of residue that came out of the air that the people were breathing. And 30-some percent of that residue is carbon. And he collected all that, and then he put under pressure for half an hour, and guess what comes out? What comes out when you put carbon under pressure? Anybody know? Diamonds. Diamonds. So this was his invention. So he can filter in this dirty air, gather the carbon, put it under pressure, gather the diamonds, and then sell the diamonds and make more machines. And put them in parks all over the world. So anyway, I hope it works. I guess he has a working prototype of that. And so, you know, sometimes that under pressure, when our lives are under pressure through trials, something actually good can come out of that through the pressure that and it's meant to come out of that. James writes this, consider it pure joy. This is chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let your perseverance finish it. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The Message translation says this: consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. So let pressure do its work. It doesn't have to destroy you. You don't have to be like this poor scrambled egg in the bowl, although sometimes we feel like that. But it can actually have the opportunity to build something strong and beautiful in life, because faith grows under pressure. In fact, it grows best under pressure, and faith is meant to grow. God wants to show us in our lives the ways, and when they start to show the cracks, the stress fractures under pressure, the weaknesses, the vulnerabilities, the immature in our lives, that we need to grow up in our faith. And that's okay. All of us do. We all need to grow up in our faith. And when that happens, we need to just kind of pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and begin again and decide in God's strength and his wisdom to persevere. And that's another big theme in this book, is that he's wanting his people not to give up, but to stick with it to the end, to persevere to the end, and to reap the results, the benefits of that. And there's lots of times when you won't understand. You know, we'd like an answer. Why am I under so much stress and pressure? Why is this bad thing happen to me? What are you trying to do in my life? And so James says your first response needs to become more and more to pray and to ask God for wisdom. Not necessarily, I mean, you can ask him to say, what are you doing? He might not tell you. He's not obligated to. But you can ask him to give you wisdom as to how to live in the midst of this pressure. And so wisdom is not necessarily having the answers of why are you doing this? How long is this going to last? What are you trying to do in my life? Wisdom really in biblical sense is skill in living. How do I learn how to live the way that God wants me to live? Wisdom is skill in living. So whether it's the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or James, you're learning some wisdom. It's very much like that. He's wanting to teach us how to live as Christ followers. And he wants to show us that that pressure that we feel is not necessarily something to fight or run away from, but to allow to do his work. And there's another word that's very important in James. It's a word that's translated in some translations, perfect. In others, mature or fully developed or strong in character or ready for anything. And the idea behind this Greek word that's used several times in the book is the idea of wholeness. This is what God is wanting to do in our lives, is to bring us to wholeness. And it's the idea behind what we call at Lakeside our journey to wholeness in Christ. And that this isn't a quick fix. This is not something that you can put in a microwave and in 1 minute later it's done. This is something that takes time, and it's a journey. But there is a destination, and that's wholeness. And your faith grows as you continue and you persevere. So the people that James is writing to were not necessarily, they weren't model Christians. And guess what? Neither are we. We're not perfect. We're broken. We struggle. But he has, as a good pastor, James wants to confront some things, diagnose some things, to deal with some twisted beliefs and unbelief and behaviors. And he wants to see them persevere and come to wholeness in Christ. I wish sometimes that we knew the tone of these things, right? That we could have a recording of James's voice. And what was your tone? But, you know, it seems like there's compassion, there's love. He several times says, dear brothers and sisters, as he's pointing out these things in their lives. He approaches it with some compassion and love. But, you know, he's also saying, you're not really, you're living... You know, as pressure is pressing on you, There's stuff coming out of your lives that is not Christ-like. So we need to deal with this. So there's different ways to deal with a wound and a brokenness, right? You can put a, there's appropriate times to put a bandage on something, and there's appropriate times to splint something. But there are times when you, that doesn't suffice. There are times when you need to get the knife out, sorry, and you need to do some surgery and cut that out because it's beginning to fester. And so it would be wrong for James to say, well, let's just cover that over. There's a lot going on in your congregations that's not right. But let's just put a bandage over that. We'll just pretend it's not there. It just gets worse. And he says, no, we need to do some spiritual surgery here. It's not going to be always pleasant, and sometimes it's going to hurt. But love does not mean that I'm going to cover it over and pretend it's not there. We need to talk about this. And faith grows under pressure. And so when pressure reveals the weakness in our lives, the immaturity, we need to remember that blessed is the one, this is 1 verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So some of us need some heart surgery. We need some surgery on our lives on occasion, don't we? There's a scripture in 1 Peter that uses the analogy of gold being refined. So I don't know a lot about this, but apparently you need heat. And often they'll add some chemicals to that, so to separate the metals out from that gold, so that at the end of the process you have pure gold, or at least close to pure gold. And if gold has feelings, maybe it was a painful process. But the end result is something precious and valuable. And so 1 Peter says this, chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, in all this you greatly rejoice, though for now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So there's a refining process for us as well. It's when that pressure is put on, the heat is turned up, but God is good, and he loves us, and he desires to bring wholeness and healing into our lives. Let's pray together as we conclude. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you. It's hard for us to say thank you for the pressures. It's hard for us to say thank you for the losses and the struggles and the things that we would rather not have in our lives, that we feel like are causing cracks in our soul, that feel that threaten to undo us. And it's hard for us to admit sometimes that we respond poorly to the pressure in our lives, and the things that are inside that we wish people couldn't see come out. But Lord, have mercy, and in your grace, continue to work in us. Help us, Lord God, to see the end result and to pursue you with all of our hearts. Father, help us to let that pressure, those trials, do its work in our lives. And Father, change us. We don't want to just look good on the outside. We want to be genuine believers in Christ. So Father, work in us, we pray. And Father, help us to recognize the strength that we have with each other as well. That, Lord, as we come together, you call us to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, sometimes to confess our sins to each other, to pray for one another that we might be healed. And so, Father, help us to do that as well, and find great strength and courage in those time together. So, God, have mercy, show your love, pour out your spirit, and lead us in wholeness in Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name.